Our attention has been drawn to Romans chapter 8 today. This is a very long series that we've been pursuing in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And this evening our text is found in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. We're going to read some of the most loved and famous words in all the New Testament. We'd like to go through verse 30. And then there's a very important passage that we need to pick up in chapter 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. For, this is why everything works together for good, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Just the first one, that's all, among an entire family, a very large family of brothers, brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, while we're reading Scripture, we'll go on to look at Romans chapter 9, and let's pick up, please, with verse 6. And I'd like to read through about verse 24, a very key passage for understanding what Paul is establishing in that section of Romans chapter 8 about the eternal purposes or the eternal plan of God. Now, it's not as though the Word of God had failed, Israel's unbelief and rejection of the gospel, not as though God's Word or plan, promise, will, or had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his descendants physically. But, quote, through Isaac shall your descendants be named, in view of the call. Now this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are reckoned as descendants. Now this is what the promise said. About this time I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, they had done neither good nor bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of His call. She was told, quote, the elder will serve the younger. As it is written, quote, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, what are we going to say then? Is there injustice with God? Injustice on God's part? By no means. Don't even entertain the thought. That's not what we're talking about, God's injustice. That could not be. It couldn't follow. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on man's will, or on exertion, but upon God's mercy. The Scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name, my character, my being, my attributes, or my glory may be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, He has mercy upon whom He wills, and He hardens the hearts of whomever He wills. Well, you'll say to me then, you can anticipate the human argument, why does He still find fault? In other words, how can anybody be good or bad? For who can resist His will? Some might draw that false conclusion. But who are you, a man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me thus? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for beauty, another for menial use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience, notice that, the vessels of wrath made for destruction. Now please note verse 23. In order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy. What if he's willing to take some as vessels of wrath in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy whom he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he has called, not from Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Now that's a very profound, a very humbling, awesome passage of Scripture. One ought really to read that on their knees with a humble, broken heart. What awesome, tremendous words we have just read. Now I remind you that Romans chapter 8 is taken up to a large extent with the subject of suffering. And we have said over and over again, the great point of this chapter is that we might be super conquerors, more than conquerors, through the reign of grace, as grace reigns in our lives. But we find all this very stern reality, all these difficult things that happen to us, and they throw us off balance. They seem to keep us off base, as it were. And so how are we going to have assurance that we're going to make it in this kind of a reality when we suffer? Well, we have seen several important things so far. We established, first of all, that suffering is absolutely essential. Suffering is not something incidental. If we suffer with him, we're also going to be glorified with him. Suffering is an essential part of our glorification. We ought not think it strange then when we suffer as though it were out of the will of God, because it can turn to a testimony and redound to God's glory. Now the second reason we saw this morning was in what we call the third groan. There are triple groans in this chapter. There's the groan of creation as it travails in pain. There's the groan of the Christian as he has the first fruits of the Spirit and groans. But there's also the groan of God himself by the Holy Spirit as he groans internally within us, directly on target for his will. So when we know that God is identified with us and he groans with us, we find this enablement coming from him that helps us in our weakness. And now we have this next great reason why Christians can be super conquerors amidst all of the realities that we're experiencing. And it is simply this: when we have an understanding of how valid and of how good is the eternal plan and purposes of God. When we see the eternal purpose of God and understand the divine plan from creation, it's then that we don't lose heart during this present time. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us in light of the eternal plan. Now, occasionally in a classroom, I'll put a little dot on a board. And then I'll draw, in contrast to that, a great line all across the board and extend it as far as I possibly can. That little dot represents this present time. It shows our momentary existence in the plan of God. That little dot is not the whole picture. You've got to see the long line. You have to have that eternal look in your eye in order to properly cope with any given thing that's going to happen. When you understand the eternal purpose, when you see the eternal purposes of God, it's then you can cope with anything that happens. When you understand that we're involved in an eternal design. So the apostle is giving us the five steps of the great eternal plan, and he's making a commentary about that purpose. I'd like to briefly notice these five steps in the eternal plan, and then we're going to notice in closing the nature of this plan. Notice the five steps. We know that everything is working for good. We know that God is working with us for good because of these five things. Number one, his foreknowledge, his predestination, his election or call, his justification, and his glorification. Now those are five inseparable links. Two of them go to eternity past, two of them are at work in the present time, and one of them has to do with the future. You cannot separate past present, and future. Now let's ask, first of all, what is the eternal plan of God? At essence, what are the purposes of God? What is He primarily up to? What's creation and history all about? Now, if you imagine it's the plan of salvation, you're wrong. The plan of salvation is not basically the eternal purpose of God. That's not what God is primarily doing. Salvation is a negative thing. I tell you, the purposes of God are far more than a fire escape from hell. God has something positive in mind. And when some young man marries a young lady, he keeps her from being an old maid. That isn't why he married her. He had something else in mind. Now the old maidship, incidentally, comes along. It's wonderful to know that you're not going to hell. But it's a wonderful thing to know what the eternal purposes of God are. They are very, very clearly established in Scripture. I suppose the best single summary of what the great eternal purposes of God are Romans 11:36. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. The great eternal purpose of God is to manifest His glory. The most singly important thing in the universe is God and His glory. So if God created us to share in His glory, to participate in His glory, then God, you see, wants to get greater, greater glory. He wants us to enlarge His glory and magnify His name. God wants man to know what He's like. All of creation has been a revelation of Himself, and hence history and divine providence. It's all designed to reveal something of the name, the characteristics, the being of God. And so all of history is a great commentary, if you please, on theology. And so we have these five steps that God is trying to lead us to glory. Now the first one is His foreknowledge, those whom He foreknew. Now I like to think of foreknowledge really as just the design or the eternalness of the eternal plan. The fact that God has foreknowledge means that He knows everything. He has a purpose and He has a plan. Some people mistakenly think, by the way, that God could look ahead and He could see who was good or bad, and thereby He decided to form His plan on the basis of His foreknowledge, knowing who was good and bad. I reject that at once. That is not good Bible doctrine. The grounds of election are not in man. The grounds of election are in God Himself for His glory. There is none good, no, not one. Romans chapter 9 makes this very clear. They were not yet born. They had not done good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of His call. Verse 16 says, it depends not on man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. God's foreknowledge is simply His marvelous wisdom, His insight to decree this eternal purpose and plan. I tell you, it's wonderful to know that creation and history is not running willy-nilly. Nothing is off course. God has His mighty eternal hand upon creation, and His foreknowledge foresees that there's great wisdom, a great eternal plan that's unfolding down through creation and history. And I tell you, thank God I'm a part of that. So by His foreknowledge, He also predestined. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now, predestination basically means that God is going to guarantee the plan. He not only sees the plan, He not only knows that eternal purpose, but God is going to see that it's carried out. Hence the word predestination. It happens to be in the Greek New Testament our word horizon. It means that God has put down limits. I like to say He's driven great stakes in history. And brother, it can go thus far and no farther. God has determined the times before appointed. God is sovereign. God is the eternal God. Man is not the center of the universe. It's God. And God has predestined us. Now, I know this is a very difficult doctrine for some. I know that it's hard to understand how that some could be vessels of His mercy and others could be vessels of His wrath. You say, how can God do that and be just? I don't know, except to say this, that God is perfect. And if God wants to ordain something as a means to His greater glory, God has the right to do that. And Paul is saying, in effect, don't you be a smart aleck and ask God why. You just fall on your knees and say, thanks be unto God that I'm a vessel of His mercy. I would like to add, by the way, that the New Testament and the Bible does not go into the subject of the non-elect. That's Calvin's so-called horrible decree. That's speculation on the other side of this theology. But we know very little about that part of it, if any. We do know, however, that God has predestined us as vessels of His mercy. I would like to point out, however, that all the way through Scripture, the emphasis upon predestination is the thing that's written in our destiny. Not that God blindfold reached down and says, you're the elect and you're the non-elect. That's not the way of God, whatever. We know that. But we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what's written in our destiny. God has predestined us to that. Isn't that a glorious destiny? That it's all going to work out. That's a part of the plan. I'm going to awake up in Jesus' likeness. I'm going to be conformed to the image of His Son. I tell you, that does my heart good while I'm suffering and disturbed and confused and bewildered down here. God, by the Holy Ghost, is still moving me right on target, and that is to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's foreknowledge is going to see that I'm going to be predestined to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to happen to me. You never thought it would. You thought there was no hope for me. But I tell you, I've got to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I've got news for you. So are you, and you, and you, and you, and you. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That destiny is going to be fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the third step is the call. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Now this is the temporal execution of the eternal plan. In history, in this present time, He calls us. Now the call is basically the definition that comes to us. You see, it's a definition of our condition. It's what God calls you that counts. And let God be true and every man a liar. God calls me a saint. I am called saints. I'm a saint in virtue of my call. It's the definition God gives to me. And God looks at me and says, hello, saint. That's me. I'm a saint in virtue of the call. I'm called that. The call is what establishes my condition. It's because of what God thinks about me and what He calls. I believe, incidentally, that that call is efficacious. I don't understand this, but I believe that behind that divine call is that marvelous power of the Holy Spirit that goes out and draws your hearts. I think it has an irresistible quality about it. There's something about that divine call that woos you and brings you to Himself. It's wonderful when God calls you and reaches out and calls you to Himself. Thank God that Jesus Christ calls me by the Spirit. I haven't chosen Him, but He chose me. And He ordained me that I should bring forth fruit and be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And so we have the call, step number three. That's where we are at this particular point. Step number four, those whom He called, He also justified. Now, justification, in a way, is the essence of this eternal plan and purpose. Justification basically means that God has reversed everything that's against us. Justification means acquittal. You stand in a right relationship with God. The word righteousness is a noun. Justification is the verb. They are the same identical words. Justification means you stand in a right relationship with Him. You have been made accepted in the Beloved. You are acquitted. You are justified. There is nothing against you. And as we have seen in this chapter, there is nothing that can disturb your innocency. If God is for you, who can be against you? And justification is the divine decision of the judge of the universe that He's for you. I tell you, the judge became our advocate. Can you see Him taking off His judicial robes and coming down and being our lawyer and standing at our side and being our advocate? That's the glorious Paraclete, the wonderful Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who comes among us and represents our cause. We stand justified before the throne of God. Now that sentence, the word of that justification, I am receiving right now. Am I in fact justified? Am I a righteous person inside? I'm not. Justification is an evangelical doctrine. That means it's a sentence of God upon me. It's God's divine decree, and it's what God says about me that counts. God looks at me and says, you are justified in terms of Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of Jesus' work that I stand justified. And I tell you, that's the sentence of the last judgment. Don't forget that. Justification has reference to the final judgment seat of God. That final judgment seat has already rendered the verdict and has come back on me and said, justified. That's why I feel so good. That's why I'm a super conqueror. None of these things are against me. Now, they would like to make me feel guilty. They would like to bring me under condemnation. They would like to say, you don't belong to God. You're not worthy. But I tell you, I disown all that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, His divine decree has says, I have foreseen you. I have predestined you. I have called you. And I have pronounced justification upon you. You are justified. Now the fifth glorious step is, them whom He justified, He also glorified. Now the most interesting thing about glorification is that it's in the past tense. He has glorified, past tense. Why is that so? Because God is eternal. There is no beginning or end with God. He is Alpha and Omega. Now, I am by experience passing through these various stages, you see. I'm at the point of the call and justification now. But because I stand justified, I can guarantee you in terms of the eternal plan, I'm already glorified in God's mind. I'm just waiting for it to catch up. Can you see that? He has glorified. You can't separate any one of the five of those links. You cannot separate the foreknowledge with the predestination, with the call, the justification, and the glorification. That's why, bless your hearts, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're just not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in me. I've already got it in God. It belongs to me. Can you see that? Well, glorification is the goal of the plan. That's what God had in mind all the time. That's why from eternity, God created a world. Did He need the world? Did God need creation? No, God was perfect. Not as though He needed anything. Creation added nothing to His glory. You don't add anything to the glory of God. But God in His love created the world that man might share in His glory, and primarily that He could show the riches of His mercy to all. So God wants to reveal His glory, and He has that eternal plan. Now I tell you, if you know something about that eternal plan, if you know what you're in on, if you know how big this program is, I tell you, these little bumps that come along the way, they don't amount to a hill of beans. But if you're only looking at that dot, if that's all you can see, then all these things just look like huge mountains. But I tell you, if you can see them in light of the eternal plan and know that they're just leading you off to glory. Now I've got news for you. There is nothing that can work against you. It's all working together for your good. That's the eternal plan. Can you see that God is essentially good? Now, He permitted evil to come into the world only to further reveal His glory. Now, I don't understand how that can be at the divine level. How can a bad means justify an end? I'm not sure of that from a human level. Like the Watergate people had their problem thinking that the means justified the ends. But according to Romans chapter 9, God can reveal His power and raise up a man like Pharaoh, I might add, by the way, for very just reasons, to reveal His wrath in order that the vessels of mercy might see how marvelous is the grace and the goodness of God when contrasted with His awful wrath. I tell you, if any of us got our just deserts, we'd all come under His wrath. Aren't you glad to know that God is good, that God is full of love and mercy, and you are vessels of His marvelous mercy? You are in on that great plan. Did you know that God foreknew you from the foundations of the world? Do you know that He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son? And did you know that there's been a call that's gone out by His Spirit and has given you a self-identification and described your condition? Did you know that you stand justified before God right now? and that you are glory bound, you are bound for eternal glory. If you know all of that, then I tell you, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, what do they matter? Brother, we can take it. We can be super conquerors through Him that loved us because we're involved in the great eternal plan of God. One more time. There is nothing that can come into your life that God will not ordain for good. He will turn it to a testimony and cause it to redound to His glory and for your good. You thought all that suffering was to squash you. It wasn't. It was God's way of turning something for good. You don't always understand it at the present moment. No chastening for the moment seems very good but grievous. Have you ever been spanked? It doesn't seem very pleasant. But it's all redounding, says the Bible, for the development of our life in this great schooling that we're experiencing here and now. Thank God for that eternal purpose and plan. And I tell you, it's good. Everything is working together for your good. Do you feel happy to know that? Are you going to gripe so bad the next time something happens? Yeah, I know you are. Don't answer that. I know what you're going to do. But I hope this great truth will come into our hearts. Remember the triple groan. The Holy Spirit is involved with us in this groaning experience. And remember, keep sight of the eternal purpose. I know that everything works together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. I'm glad that He's opened up my heart to love Him, and I want to love Him all the more. Jim, could we sing it one more time? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose.